This is Dr. Max D. Younts, pastor of the Heritage Baptist Bible Church of Walnut Grove, Minnesota. This is our Bible class, and we are glad that you could join with us today. We hope that you will get your Bible out and be ready to follow along. We'll be back in just a moment. Thank you. It is so good to have you join with us again at the same time each week, and we do count it our privilege to have you follow along now in our Bible studies. As we continue now, we're over here to the great book here of 1 and 2 Peter. And we're in 1 Peter here, and we're over here to chapter 2, and we're beginning here in verses 13 to 17. So if you have your Bibles, we hope that you're ready to follow along with us here as we take this book here expositorily here, verse by verse, chapter by chapter, and therefore we know what the whole book is speaking about and what Peter had on his mind by the power of the Holy Spirit to write unto us the words that God wanted us to have. So we're over here now to verses 13 to 17, and the title of this section here, we have labeled it, Service to Those in Authority. So let's begin here in verses 13 and 15. Let's read verses 13 to 15. Submit yourselves to every ordinance of man for the Lord's sake, whether it be to the king as supreme, or unto governors as unto them that are sent by him for the punishment of evildoers and for the praise of them that do well. For so is the will of God, that with well-doing you might put to silence the ignorance of foolish men. So, we begin, we find out that we, as a Christian, must realize that God recognizes and establishes national entity. He surely does. Therefore, we ought to obey the laws of our land as a testimony. This would be obedience to the king and the president and so forth. Governors, you see, were subordinate to the king and sent by him to preside over a certain province. In the New Testament, for example, the term occurs chiefly in reference to the Roman procurators of Judea. And they were primarily Pilate that we're familiar with, Felix and Festus as we go on to the book of Acts. And in the first century A.D., Roman providences were of primarily two kinds. First, you had the imperial, and then you had the senatorial. The first was ruled by procurators appointed by the emperor, and the second by proconsuls appointed by the Senate. Judea itself was an imperial province. Pontius Pilate was the fifth of the governors of Judea, and then came Felix the 11th, and then Festus the 12th. You see, procurators were directly responsible to the emperor for their actions and ruled for as long as the emperor willed. Now, we find that if we were living in a province where the governor had ordered a law, for example, contrary to the king's commandment, then our responsibility would be to the king, not to the subordinate. The governors were also to administer the oversight in securing law and order in the province. Lawbreakers were to be punished, and the lawkeepers were to be praised. No nation ever stands without law enforcement. Sad to say, lack of law enforcement is the detonator that has exploded this once great country into a land of crime, lawlessness, and violence. We see it all around us today. Our country is in probably one of the most critical stages in its history. Our once God-fearing country has been turned into a disgrace to God. It would be well to remember that, according to Psalms chapter 9 and verse 17 and 20, that the wicked shall be turned into hell, and all nations that forgot God. Put them in fear, O Lord, that the nations may know themselves to be but men. And you know how true that is. We look at this nation today. We've taken the Bibles out of the schools. We've taken the Bibles in many places out of the prisons. And it's hard for us even anymore. They're trying to get to where we don't even salute the flag of the United States of America. We've polluted our land with homosexuals that have come into our land and try to propagate their abnormal, perverted lifestyle and try to convince all of us that this is a normal way of life to them. And yet the Lord, in the book of Romans, condemns all such practices. that the woman and the man, leaving their natural use, have sought each other and so forth. And now we have, even in the clergy, we have ministers marrying men to men and women to women. And what a farce this must be in the eyes of God. And I might say this to you. You know, we're in such a time where permissiveness is just the standard for many, many churches today. The pastors drink their beer with the congregation members in their home. They take in practicing homosexuals. Marriage is not honored even among the pastor and his wife. Many times the wife won't take the husband's last name. Total defiance of the Word of God. And we're in these kind of situations today where it's seemingly a sweeping America, where immorality is seemingly the norm of things anymore. We're living together and we're not married and don't have a marriage license and so forth. And all of this is bringing America to its knees. Not only does it do that, but it is a total disgrace to the individuals that are partaking of it also. These things years ago would have never been tolerated. But you know what, folks, what it shows? It shows you're in the last days before Jesus Christ comes. And even then, when you have fundamental preaching churches that have preached this for years, down through the centuries, Jesus Christ is coming. Here's the rapture almost upon us. And you have your liberal churches and your liberal people that want a church primarily for a social club. We think more of pancake sales and sausage sales and rummage sales than we do selling the Word of God, you see, or giving it away. Anything to make a buck to bring it into the church. Anything to get people together under a social thing, but heck with the Word of God, you know. And this is what we've got. Wherever you have a church that takes in practicing homosexuals, you have a defiant church. You have a church that's going the way of the world and trying to pass their damnable philosophy on to you. But we have many gullible people today that follow that kind of philosophical philosophy. And just as long as I can go to church and the preacher doesn't preach against my sin, then I can sit there and be comfortable, and I don't have to worry about being convicted in any way. Just as long as I'm looked upon as a prominent person in the community, I'm all right. Well, you're not all right. You're lost on your way to hell. Unless you've been born again, born from above. And in fact, Nicodemus, a ruler of the Jews, came to the Lord Jesus in John chapter 3. And Christ said to him, he said, Nicodemus, except you be born again, you'll never see the kingdom of God. Goes on down in verse 7 of the third chapter, except you be born again, you cannot see the kingdom of God. And then he goes on to tell him, he said, for as Moses was lifted up in the wilderness, and so shall, or lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, so shall the Son of Man be lifted up, that whosoever believeth in him would not perish, but have everlasting life. But we get back to the violence and the things that are going on here in our country today. And we wonder, why in the world is all of this? There's a very simple answer. There is no punishment. That's the very, very simple bottom line of everything. The root of the tree, the root of the problem is we have put probation instead of punishment. That's the whole thing. And if you start out strong, you'll find out that it will change the minds and the lives of people. It surely will. But as long as a person can know, teenagers know this, they laugh at the judges and the juvenile court judges. They absolutely just laugh at them out on the streets because they know they can go two or three times and nothing is going to happen. The first time they're going to get a scolding. The second time they're going to get their hands slapped. And the third time they may have to do a little bit of community action, and that's going to be it. So they've got three times before they even start to get serious about this thing, and they just laugh at the judges. The judges, through their philosophy, oh, we're just going to help this teenager. The first time they're in trouble, if they come down hard on them, it will be a great deterrent to them ever repeating again. But all this kind of laxity in the law and so forth has only promoted lawlessness, and we've seen it in our country. The way we're doing it, folks, just does not work, and it doesn't. Look around you. Would you want your wife to walk down the streets of Minneapolis or St. Paul by herself? I doubt if she'd get two blocks before she'd be either shot, raped, or robbed, one of the three, wouldn't it? Now, if we had laws and they had teeth in them and they were exercised and we had punishment, the criminal would be too scared to even think about doing something or laying a hand on any woman walking anywhere at any time. So the law is slacked. But I'd like for you to notice what Ezekiel says, the prophet Ezekiel, in chapter 45, in verses 9 and 10. Notice what it says. It says, "Thus saith the Lord God, let us suffice you, O princes of Israel, remove violence and spoil, and execute judgment and justice. Take away your extractions from the people, saith the Lord God. When this is done, and only then, ye shall have just balances." And then we go to the little book of Habakkuk, and that's found in the Old Testament. Let me read you in what Habakkuk says, and I'll tell you, God has a solution for this. Mankind does not. Philosophy means nothing to God. God says, I'll tell you what will work if you'll just do it. But since we've thrown the Bible out and now we want to take, we can't even have the Bible in the courtroom there. We can't have a picture of the Ten Commandments up on the wall, or we're going to get the judge for contempt and we're going to take this case to the Supreme Court. And I'll tell you what, Supreme Court ought to throw it back in their faces and say if a Bible is what we're founded upon. But when you get ungodly men on the Supreme Court, then you have them trying to remake the law instead of enforcing the law and interpreting the law, they're remaking the law. The Supreme Court decisions, folks, whether you know it or not, is the point that runs this country. It is the legislative body, I shouldn't say legislative body, it is the power behind the laws and so forth that run this country. If they, and they have upheld some devastating things that have tied the hands of a policeman in search and seizure and so forth, we're more interested if something was searched practically, more important than that, or whether we let a murderer go loose in this country. That is a farce. But this is how far we've gotten. But listen to the book of Habakkuk in chapter 1, verse 3 and 4. Habakkuk thy prophet asks the same question many are asking today. And here's what he said. Why doest thou show me iniquity, and cause me to behold grievance for spoiling and violence are before me? And Habakkuk says, it's all around me back in the days of Israel. And there are they that raise up strife and contention. Now, he said, why is all of this? Why are all the misfits getting all the attention and putting down the people who want righteousness and law and are good citizens in our country, good neighbors to be next to? And why are these misfits running around terrorizing everyone? The answer is simple, and he gives it in verse 4. Therefore, the law is slacked, and judgment doeth never go forth. For the wicked doeth compass about the righteous, therefore wrong judgment proceedeth. Has God got the answer, or doesn't he? I believe he does. And I'd like for you to look at one more place, too, because these are the answers in the Bible that if the judges and the courts would follow, you would not have the violence you have today. You could walk down the street after dark, your wife could walk down the street, your girlfriend, you yourself, you wouldn't have to worry about being robbed, you wouldn't have to worry about being raped, you wouldn't have to worry about being molested or anything like that, because you would have laws that said, buddy, if you do that, you've had it. Notice what the book of Ecclesiastes says in chapter 8 in verse 11. It says over here, because sentence against an evil work is not executed speedily. Now, I want to stop there a minute. When we take a year and 2 years to bring somebody to trial, when we've already filed an affidavit against them and so forth, this is the biggest joke it ever was to our judicial system. The jurisprudence that we have needs to be totally changed to where we have a violent act and a criminal act. Yes, you have, as an attorney, if you're going to defend this man, you've got like 2 months or 3 months, and then we go to trial. There is no more postponement, no more delays. Don't give me this sick treatment again. Don't postpone it for this or that. Don't stall for time. The court says, get in here and defend this man, and he's coming to trial. And we're going to find out if he's guilty or innocent, and if he's guilty, he is sentenced. And we're not taking 9 months to have a pre-sentence investigation while we get the subordinates out there running around checking with his family, found out if he got a spanking when he shouldn't, when he was 10 years old or so forth. None of that kind of foolishness. Listen, sir, you are an adult, you are responsible, and if you killed a person, you raped a person, and you robbed a person, you stand totally responsible, and I don't care what your mother and dad did to you. In fact, they probably should have warped your rear a little bit harder, and you probably wouldn't be doing the things that you're doing if they'd have taken care of you, had you in to Sunday school and church and taken you. And you know, it's interesting to me, and some of these things, and I remember being on the police department, just to check back and see, did they have Christian parents? Did they? Now, sometimes they did. Sometimes their parents raised them the way that a child should be raised. But other times, they were just left and thrown to the wind while mother and dad sit in the bars at night and run around, did their drinking, did their carousing and everything else, and could care less about their kids. But nevertheless, of whatever environment that you came out of, You are totally responsible. You cannot blame your parents, and a court shouldn't be accepting blaming the parents when we were 8, 9, 10 years old for what we do and when we're 25, 30, and 35 years old. That's totally erroneous. But anyway, in Ecclesiastes chapter 8, verse 11, it says, because sentence against an evil work is not executed speedily, therefore the heart of the sons of men is fully set in them to do evil. So, because we don't pass sentence and it's not executed speedily, therefore the criminal knows, hey, I can go out here and do this again. I can sit here. What the heck? You know, I got a television in prison. I can play basketball in prison. I can weightlift in prison. I can have a hobby in prison. And prisons turn out to a playhouse to these guys. If we want to do anything with them, get them out here like they did the old chain gangs down there. I remember when I was a boy and we were down in Florida. Dad would always point out, looky there, there's a chain gang. And man, they had them shackled and they had them chained and they were working alongside the roads. They were picking up the trash and they were doing something so we didn't have to pay out of the state budget to have other people do it and so forth. And we wasn't there getting them all fit for exercising, getting them into boxing tournaments, showing them TV and everything else there. No, prison was punishment. It wasn't a playhouse. That's what it's turned into today. Now, I don't believe anybody can fail to see the cause when God speaks with such clarity. And yet, if we don't listen to what God says, then you can surely see the mess that we're in today, can you not? And I might say this to you because as a nation, we're just about shot, truthfully. We pray as Christians every day, God spare this great nation. We realize what a stench it is to the nostrils of you and the eyes of you that burn with fire and judgment upon a nation that once was a godly nation, that once was founded upon the Word of God, once was founded upon the Bible, once was founded upon Jehovah Adonai Elohim of Israel, the true God. We didn't have this in the schools of the atheist teaching, the evolutionists, and so on and so forth. We didn't have that. We didn't have the long-haired hippies. We had men that looked like men. We had women that looked like women. We don't have bald-headed women running around. We see some of them. And for heaven's sakes, I want to give you something that I could not believe, and yet I guess it's prolific in some places. We had in our school here, we had a day what we called Opposite Sex Day. Opposite Sex Day. Boy, what a great thing, wasn't it? We have the girls dress up like boys. That's not quite so bad. But we have the boys that dress up like the women, and that is horribly bad. I mean, with all the attributes of a woman. Now, we have Opposite Sex Day. Our school, I always thought, was to teach us reading, writing, arithmetic, how to add and subtract, trigonometry, first and second year algebra, and go on to a little calculus and teach us something that had some values and principles in it. But we have Opposite Sex Day. So I went into the principal and the superintendent and asked them, said, are you not Christians? You claim to be. Really? So I typed out on a 3x5 card for each one of them. I typed out Deuteronomy, and I want you to take just a second, if you would like to do this, if we have time to do it. Go back to the book of Deuteronomy. We'll go back here just a minute. If you're in a place where you can turn your Bibles, well, then you should. If not, we'll read it to you here in just a second. But I'll turn back here just a second. I want to read this to you. And I typed this on a 3x5 card, and I gave it to the superintendent, and I gave it to the principal, a lady principal. And I said in Deuteronomy chapter 22, verse 5, the woman shall not wear that which pertaineth unto a man, neither shall a man put on a woman's garment, for all that do so are an abomination unto the Lord thy God. And here we have a superintendent, we have a principal, and we have the leaders of the school promoting and allowing a opposite sex day, absolutely contrary to the Word of God. And I asked them, are you Christians? Well, yes, we are. I said, well, take this card and read it then. I said, you know, it's a funny thing. Now, I know we're not supposed to speak out. For heaven's sakes, let's don't tell the truth, you know. We might get in trouble. For heaven's sakes, don't tell the truth. But I said, you know, it's a funny thing. Well, that year they canceled it, and that was only a day or two away. Well, then I have a council member, or one of the school board members, I happened to meet him, and he was a little upset because I had told them that, you go ahead and have it, I'm going to the Star Tribune. I'd like for everybody around this country to know that you promote an opposite sex day, a totally immoral act in school, that we trust our children to come to your school, and you're going to promote this kind of bunch of bull, is what it is. Like the old Texas steer. It has a point here and a point there, but in between is just a big bunch of bull. And we trust our kids to come to your school to be educated, not to have the boys dress up with all the attributes of a woman, and we have it sanctioned by the school board, by the principal, and by the superintendent. Baloney on that. That's not what schools are for. God looks down upon that kind of misfit conduct, and that's exactly what it is. And it must make him sick. Has America went astray, or has it not? Now, I suppose there are other school systems that have done the same thing. But then he was a little bit upset. Well, Pastor Younce, you threatened the board. I didn't threaten the board. I just promised them what I was going to do. That's something they're not used to around this part of the country here. You know, it's talking face-to-face with somebody. Most of it's done behind their back. You know, so when you approach somebody face-to-face, it totally disorients them. You know, this is something they're not used to. But I'll tell you one thing. The Word of God talks face-to-face if you'll open it and read it. It has the answers to the situations. It most assuredly does. And God knows the answer to it because sentence against an evil work is not executed speedily. Therefore, is set in the hearts of the sons of men to do evil. And you say, well, oh, you know, it just really doesn't really hurt anything. Well, let me say this. Christians are commanded by God to uphold the laws of the land. We ought to pray for our leaders. And even though a man we dislike may occupy the presidency, we are always to show the utmost respect to the office and the occupant. We do this for conscience sake. The only way a Christian can have a clear conscience is to obey God. Now, you think, well, that was such a little thing, you know. Well, let me give you something here that might stimulate your thinking right before we close here today. If we watch the little things, we find out the big ones will take care of themselves. You watch the minutes, the days will turn out all right. Big things all have a small beginning. Every giant oak tree was once a little seedling. Every large lion was once a harmless cub. Now, this is why Solomon said, in effect, he said, watch the little foxes. You remember over there at Solomon chapter 2 and verse 15, take us the little foxes that spoil the vines. Watch the little foxes. Never mind the big ones. You see, the wall around Solomon's vineyard had no large holes in it, so the big foxes could not get in. But it had some small openings through which the young ones could easily crawl through. Of course, after the little foxes got in, they would soon grow up and to become big foxes. After a fatal airplane accident once, I remember reading about, the investigators traced the crash to the absence of one small rivulet in the framework of the plane. The lack of one little 10-cent fastener had cost the lives of scores of passengers. All the thousands of different parts of the plane in their proper place could not compensate for the absence of one tiny bolt. After a climber scales thousands of feet up a mountain, it takes only one slip of the foot to send him to his death. Yes, little things are very important. Today, watch the little sins. For instance, be on guard against hasty or unkind words, and be on the lookout for the little foxes of selfishness and pride and covetousness. Close the gate to small, unwarranted, suspicions which make you imagine the wrong motive in others, and which will eventually destroy confidence and fellowship among some of the most dearest and loved ones. And by all means, watch the little irritations. Folks often take offense at a careless word. Also, beware of letting small things of life so disturb you that they poison your soul. Don't be thin-skinned. And one more warning may we put, above all, watch that little member, the tongue. It can easily be set on fire of hell, and then it becomes a world of iniquity. You see, little things are important. Men stumble over pebbles, not mountains. And you know one other thing important to you, the most important, that if you stumble over this, you'll plunge yourself and stumble right into hell for all time and eternity. You see, the Lord Jesus Christ said that we have all sinned and come short of the glory of God. The wages of that sin is death. But we're also told that the Lord Jesus Christ loves sinners. We find out in Luke chapter 19, verse 10, he said, I came into the world to seek and save that which is lost. Yes, the Lord Jesus came to seek you and I. If you realize that you're a sinner, then you'll need a Savior. But if you're so engulfed with your self-righteousness and your pride and how wonderful a person you are, in other words, it amounts to this, you're in love with yourself, then you don't need a Savior, and hell was made for you. God will not send you there, but he will permit you to go there because you choose to go there because of your pride. You have not evaluated yourself the way that God does. God said we've all sinned and come short of the glory of God. And I thank God that I know that I'm a sinner because I need a Savior. And I thank God that a pastor told me that. And he put it very simply. It wasn't a lot of rhetoric. It wasn't a lot of confusing terminology and bibliology. It wasn't any of that. He just said, Max, you're a sinner. Christ is a Savior. If you two get together and you'll accept him, you'll be passed from your sin unto eternal life. You'll be passed from death unto life. And you know that same message that saved me is the same message that has saved hundreds and thousands and millions of Christians all over this world. And it's the same message that will save you. Have you the peace of God that passeth all understanding? Do you know absolutely for sure you're going to heaven when you die? Well, if you don't, then you're probably not saved. Because the Lord has said, when you believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, thou shalt be saved. You will never perish, but have everlasting life. And then in 1 John chapter 5, in verse 13, the Lord so graciously said, these things have I written to you that believe on the name of the Son of God, that you may know that you have eternal life. Not hope so, not well, we hear this terminology, well, if you're going to heaven, I'm going to heaven. And don't ever base it on that, because you may be basing it on a person who's not going to heaven. You're not going there either. You know, you believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. You make that decision for yourself. And the Lord warns us, behold, now is the accepted time. Behold, now is the day of salvation. Because tomorrow you may not be here and you have no second chance. You have no chance in hell to ever get out of hell, even though you will then be a believer. But you've believed too late. I hope you believe now while there's time and have the peace of God that passeth all understanding. We'd love to have you write us. Our mailing address is the Heritage Radio Bible Class, Post Office Box 573, Wantagrow, Minnesota, and our zip code is 56180. Until next week at this same time, may the Lord richly bless you as we ever pray. Even so, come, Lord Jesus.
Oh,